If you could get your Bibles, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians. And it's going to be really important to read this passage in context. So if you could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to start at verse 17. That's where we're going to be in a couple minutes. But first, this past week, we've been running this missional community. You may have heard about it. And this past week, the missional community went and served at a meal for refugees that Megan Stober had put us in touch with. And so we went there and we met a whole group of refugees who were, they're green, man. They're just brand new to Canada. Some of them had only been there a couple of days. It was a really interesting experience. And we really threw our missional community into the deep end, and you should have seen them. They swam like pros. It was just amazing. And that's part of the point of what we're doing with this missional community thing. Is we're putting people alongside one another who have different types of gifts and different types of experience so that we can learn from one another at the same time. So I am not great in a situation like that where I'm just sort of being interacting with people that I don't know, and it's sort of an intimidating situation. So I was taking my lead actually from Kent Lindsay, because Kent just went in there and he just started engaging with people, and the sort of the language barrier was no barrier to Kent. And I saw what he was doing and I'm like, I can do that. And so what we started doing is we just started having conversations in the most basic English you could possibly think of. And it worked out really, really well. It was awesome. I mean, these people are just, they're glad that you are welcoming them. And so when I'm engaging them in conversation, it's like they just feel valued all of a sudden. I mean, they've been here in Canada, and who have they dealt with? Well, they sort of dealt with officials probably, right? But now we're about to have a meal together. We're in a setting where they know that they are welcomed and valued. So it was a really interesting experience. I mean, these people have been here a week. I mean, just think about what are they going through that week? Huge culture shock, huge amounts of fear because they don't know the language, they don't know this culture. It's stinking cold to them. They've been coming from Syria, that most of them have come from Egypt, and we had the warmest possible week. I felt such compassion for these people. We had this amazingly warm week. You know, the snow is all melting, and they're complaining about the cold. But that's just different worlds are colliding there, right? It was amazing to me because these people, they brought out compassion in me that I didn't have before, because refugee was an abstract term. Refugee was an abstract term to me, and until I started engaging in conversation with them. And suddenly, this compassion comes out because these people are outsiders. They're displaced. You know, they're lonely. So when we started engaging in conversation, it reminded me about some of these things, that just engaging someone in conversation makes them feel welcomed. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It also reminded me that communication is more than just words. Communication involves seeing sort of the motivation and understanding the thoughts that are behind those words. Rob and I were talking about this earlier this week, and he said, you need to see like the thought bubble that's happening behind their words. And that's really important, because we are going to be, we need to see Paul's thought bubble this morning that comes behind some very familiar words. So, for example, when I was engaging with these refugees, this one gentleman by the name of Jalal, he in very tentative English said, you work? And I said, yes, I'm a pastor. And he scratches his head and he's like, pastor. And I'm like, okay, how do I get this thought across to this man? He's like, it came to mind, okay, well, what are some parallels? So I said, well, do you know, like, at a mosque, they have an imam? He says, yes. Well, I do that, but at a church. And he says, church. And then he holds out his hand, and then he draws sort of like the symbol of a cross. I'm like, yes, at a church, right there. So I am like an imam, but for a church. And he's, Oh, so he was starting to see sort of the thought bubble that came behind those words, right? That is what's going to be happening in this passage this morning. We need to see Paul's thought bubble behind his words. And it's going to be a challenge for us because we are going to be looking at words that are probably some of the most familiar words to us in the New Testament because we read these constantly when we gather around the Lord's table. And that is the passage we're going to be looking at. But that the gathering around the Lord's table, what Paul does there when he brings that up, has very different meaning when you see it in context. So that's why I want you to have it open with you this morning. Paul is saying that when he's talking about the Lord's table, that it is actually the answer to a problem. It's a problem that's happening in that church at the time. We've talked about how this is Sin City, this is Corinth, this church has got lots of divisions going on, lots of problems. But there are two basic problems that we are going to look at this morning that Paul is addressing. One is that they are basically putting me first, and they are not focusing on the other person. And the other one is that they're not focusing on the other person, they're not focusing on the outsider, they are actually prioritizing themselves over the corporate body. And that's really, really important for Paul because Paul actually prioritizes the body instead. So, because they are focusing on themselves, they're focusing on themselves, they are not prioritizing that other person. It's sort of like they're sort of self-absorbed in that sense. Have you ever met people who speak in the third person? I mean, kids do that, obviously, but have you ever met adults who do that? Are any of you baseball fans? Have you ever heard of Ricky Henderson? Okay, I see that hand. Ricky Henderson was quite a famous baseball player a number of years ago who was really famous for stealing bases. He actually got into the Hall of Fame because he stole so many bases. And Ricky was absolutely full of himself. And I got this out of a book. This is how one author describes Ricky's sort of regular regimen. He says, Ricky was an original and self-centered but supremely confident player who was famous for referring to himself in the third person. Before every game that he played, Henderson would stand naked in front of a full-length locker room mirror and say, Ricky's the best. Ricky's the best. Ricky's the best over and over again. Over 25 seasons, there are like 160 games in a season. He does it over 25 seasons, 8 different teams. There's an incredible number of people who have watched this demonstration. None of this is pleasing, right? But he's speaking about himself in the third person, right? He's full of himself. My favorite Ricky Henderson quote is that Ricky says, Ricky don't like it when Ricky can't find Ricky's limo. Right? I think that these Corinthians are also pretty full of themselves because they're focusing on themselves first, and I think they could be people who speak in the third person. I think Ricky Henderson would actually fit right in there. But here's what happens when that self-focus gets brought into this gathering. Okay, that's where we're going with this morning. The Corinthians are bringing that attitude into their church service, okay? Their church service included a meal. They weren't just all facing the front. They get together and they have a meal together. And as part of that corporate meal that they would have together, they would also incorporate the Lord's Supper as part of that meal. But what happened was the meal wasn't just a potluck. When we have a potluck, I bring something and you are welcome to share it. What they were doing is they were bringing their own stuff and they weren't sharing it with other people. And when you have a church that has a few haves and a whole lot of have-nots, you're creating outsiders. See, these rich people are chomping down on their lobster and they're going, this is really, really good. Sucks to be you, buddy, when you come in. That is creating divisions that are happening in this church. They are creating outsiders by their behavior at this meal. Okay? Now, I don't see that happening here when we gather and we do our communion, okay? But the attitude that underlies that behavior, that focus on myself, is something that still does happen here. It still happens in here. So I'm sure that it happens out here. Follow? They're focusing on themselves, and then as a result, they are creating outsiders. Oh. They are not as concerned about people who aren't like themselves. They are not as concerned about their little crowd of rich people who are going to enjoy their lobster together as they are. They are more concerned about those people than they are concerned about the people who are not connected. They are not concerned about the outsider that they have created there. They're not concerned about the person who's new or the person who's lonely or the person among them who feels disconnected, okay? Because they're focusing on themselves. It's a me before a we. And Paul would actually say, you've got that order around wrong. He would say, it's we first, we, all of us, before it's ever me first. If we are going to welcome people into this church, we need to get away from what I call just ghettos, demographic ghettos, where seniors relate to seniors, and youth relate to youth, and young marrieds only have young marrieds over for dinner, okay? And I had a young married couple over for dinner, okay, last night, but we have to get beyond those demographic ghettos as well, because if we don't go beyond those, we are creating divisions in our church and we are creating outsiders. If we don't socialize with people who are not like us, we are saying that they are unwelcome. That's essentially it. So, who's welcome here? Really ask yourself, who is welcome here in our gathering? Is someone who has low income, are they welcome here? If someone is on government support, are they welcome here? If someone parks a shopping cart with a bag of cans in the parking lot and walks in here, are they welcome here? And I don't mean welcome in the sense that this seat is free for you. I mean welcomed. And the only way that they will feel welcome is if they have been welcomed. And if they haven't been welcomed, they will not be welcome. You follow that? If we don't actually extend ourselves to those other people, the people who are different from us, the people who are not part of my little ghetto, my little demographic, we've just created outsiders. And we've implicitly told them that they are not welcome here. This Corinthian church has a lack of concern for the outsider. And what it has done is it has created a country club where it's exclusive. It's like members only. We can't do that here. So Paul outlines those problems that are happening in the church. He talks about this meal that they're having. They're rich people, they get to eat. They're leaving the lower income people. They're leaving them to themselves. They're being excluded. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 22, when you do that, he says, you show contempt for the body of Christ, for the church of Christ, and you humiliate those who have nothing. He says, verse 23, what should I say to you? Should I commend you? No, I'm not going to commend you. And then he goes on. He goes on to those very familiar verses. Say, for I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do you see how he outlines a problem, and then he talks about the implications of the Lord's Supper? For Paul, Christ's death, what Christ has done, is for the other person. So we can't be focusing on ourselves. He says it actually changes our corporate life together because Christ has died for you, he says. This is a death for others. It's for you and for me because Christ dies first on our behalf, doesn't he? Jesus Christ pays the price for our sin. That's what's known as atonement. Okay, sin has incurred a debt. It's not a debt that I can pay. Jesus has paid that instead. Okay, say that I loan you $1,000, right? And you come to me and you say, I've lost $1,000 and I can't pay you back. People will often say, well, why doesn't God just forgive? He can forgive. He does forgive. I can say to you, that's no problem. I don't hold that against you. But what's still the problem there? Even if the relationship has been restored, I'm still at $1,000. Either you pay it or I do. That's the atonement. Christ pays a debt for us that we could not pay. Okay? But it's also for us because Christ dies in our place. When we sin, what happens is we then deserved death. And Jesus, in his mercy, takes that place as well. He becomes that substitute. So that's substitutionary atonement, broken down. Okay? Christ dies in our place, and he dies for us. Right? He has paid our debt. He's taken our place. That's the offer of salvation. And when that offer of salvation is accepted by someone else, they then become part of Christ's family. So this is Christ's body broken for you. And the you there in Greek is plural. It's y'all, or like some Americans, it's all y'all, right? It's not broken for you and for me and for you, and then that's the end of it. It's broken for you, for us, for all of us. This is a personal invitation to corporate life together, life in Christ. And we can't get away with that, get away from that. Christ makes us one family. He makes us a family. And I really do emphasize that because that is super important to me at this point in my life right now, because I don't have any family in this province. You're my family. And that means a lot to me. You guys mean a great deal to me. And I am not the only one in this room who doesn't have local family. This is what Christ does. He takes outsiders and he makes them family. That is huge. That is life-changing. Now, I know that family is one of the big values that we have here at Unity, right? Right? But are you willing to share that wonderful experience that you may have as family with those of us in this room who don't have that experience? Are you willing to go beyond your own comfort level and your own security to actually share that blessing with someone else? So would you actually invite the widowed out? Would you make them part of your family? What about someone who's just lonely? Would you do that? What about someone who's single? Or is family for you and family for me just like the rich people in this passage who get together and they share the good thing that they have just amongst themselves and they don't look towards those outsiders and see how they can actually bless someone else? Is that what family is for us? Do I have this really great family that I don't get to share that experience then with someone else? What about those who are less fortunate? You know, UBC, Unity here, we're pretty excited about this whole refugee thing happening, right? We've got $18,000-something raised because we are in the process of supporting a family who is going to come, right? And that's awesome. I'm not knocking that at all. We should be giving to that, and we should be figuring out how we can be a part of the solution to a huge problem. But we are not just throwing money at a problem. We are actually raising money to incorporate some people into our family life. Okay, we are about to develop an ongoing relationship with these refugees. We're going to help them integrate into Canadian culture. We are going to help them with ESL. We are going to have them over for meals. We're going to get them settled. We're going to help them become as Canadian as they can be. We are going to incorporate them into family life as much as possible. How are we going to do that for refugees if we don't do that at the same time for those people in this room who are the equivalent of refugees? Who are the equivalent of being lonely and displaced, who feel like they are still an outsider despite coming into a room where we are all believers. We have to think about those things together. Practice here at home so that when we bring this refugee family, we'll have plenty of experience. Okay? Let's do that together. This meal that they were sharing in Corinth, I think it was sort of an adventure in missing the point. That's what Paul is essentially getting at. This is because it's never just personal and private. It's never just me. It's always corporate. So as you'll see on the screen, one author puts it this way. He says, "The Lord's Supper is not simply a memorial of the Last Supper, nor of Christ's death per se. It is a constant, repeated reminder and an experience of the efficacy," that means results, of the results of that death for us. We ourselves, we rather miss the point of Paul's presentation if we think of the table only in terms of our own personal needs and not also in terms of the needs of others. That's what Christ does through this thing. Paul says, when you get together, your corporate life together, corporate life takes precedence over my own personal needs, and corporate life means looking toward the outsider as well. We are going to be an outward-facing community. We're not just to look in at one another. So will you talk to someone who's new here? Will you actually get to know someone who looks like an outsider? Will you invite them out for lunch? Have them over. Will you get together with them? When you and your friends are getting together, will you invite them out as well? Have coffee with them. Make it three or four instead of just the two of you. You know, what will we sacrifice in order to make someone else feel welcomed? Paul goes on. Therefore, he says in verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and the blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves," he says, "and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Paul says, therefore. Therefore, in the light of the problem that they have created and in light of what Christ has done on their behalf for the outsider, which all of us were apart from Christ, he says, therefore, in the light of Christ's sacrifice, in the light of that problem, whoever partakes of this table, you know, the communion table, in an unworthy manner, is bringing judgment on themselves. And so he says, examine yourselves first. Now, because this passage is so familiar, what we have often done is we've taken Paul's words, examine yourselves, and we think, oh man, I had a really bad week this week. I said something I shouldn't have said. You know, I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. I told a lie, you know, and I feel really guilty about that, so then I shouldn't partake in the Lord's Supper. That's not what examine yourselves is talking about. It's examine yourselves in the context of this problem that we have been discussing. It's examine yourselves in terms of our corporate relationships with one another. He's saying, don't make outsiders of the people that Christ has brought in. That's what examine yourselves is talking about. It has nothing to do with the guilty conscience and the bad week that you had. If you had a bad week and you have a guilty conscience, the first place that we need to be is coming to the table where we remember what Christ has done for us. If you have a guilty conscience, please come to the table. That's what we do. But when we come to the table, we make sure that we are in right relationship and our behavior with one another is such that we are not creating outsiders. We are not making people feel like they are less, like they don't belong here, because they do. You'll see this on the screen. One author says, "In some Christian circles today, the fear of partaking unworthily in the supper leads believers of otherwise excellent character to refrain from coming to the table of the Lord." He said, when this happens, Paul's warning is being misunderstood. His warning was not to those who were leading unworthy lives and longed for forgiveness, but to those who were making a mockery of that which should have been most sacred and most solemn by their behavior together, their behavior at that meal. Examine yourselves is a warning about corporate relationships. Let's keep that in mind. Because Paul goes on and he says, if we don't examine ourselves, there's judgment. Now, I would like to preach a really happy message, but this is actually where Paul ends. He ends with judgment. He says, you know what the result of this is? He says, some of you are weak and some of you have gotten sick, and some of you have died as a result of your behavior together. That's pretty heavy stuff. And this is the part where the pastor makes it all better, right? Actually, no, I'm going to make it worse. I think we actually just need to wrestle with this, okay? Because Paul seems to say that the corporate relationships that we have, when we start sinning against one another, when we start creating outsiders, when we start doing the things that they are doing, it actually results in physical ailment. Some people get sick, some people get weak, and apparently some people died. He doesn't say which of them, but he says that this is happening among you. Now, I can't say if any one of us is sick for any particular reason. Paul seems to have that insight. I don't. But he does say that this is a possibility, that the sin that we have actually has physical effects on us. Now, to problematize that further, remember in the Gospel of John, the disciples come to Jesus and they point out a blind man and they say, Lord, who sinned? Who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus' response is, neither. Okay? That was that guy. Right? James seems to take the same opinion that Paul takes here. James says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another in order that you may be healed. Okay? Is the Bible talking both sides of its mouth? I am not going to answer that. I'm going to let you wrestle with it. Okay? I don't think that every sermon should wrap itself up in a bow. All right? I think that there should be something that we go home and we chew on a little bit. All right? Because I think that's what Paul is doing too. Paul says, so then, my brothers and sisters, this is verse 33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. They were leaving one another out. He says, wait for one another. And if you're hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it may not be for your own condemnation. Paul says, put that other person first when you get together. So let us together find ways to model this for other people. Let us show concern for the people in this room who feel like outsiders. And they might feel like an outsider in spite of you recognizing their face or maybe even knowing their name. But if they don't, they haven't felt like they've ever really been incorporated, if they've ever really been valued, then maybe they still feel like an outsider. And it's our responsibility as people who perhaps are a little bit more inside to take that other person really seriously, to make them feel welcome. He says, if you're hungry, eat at home. In other words, take care of your own needs somewhere else. But when you gather corporately, corporate life has priority. The other person has priority over my own personal needs. So let's not ostracize people by when we have our greeting time. We have our greeting time and then we go around and we greet our friends. Well, it's pretty easy during that time to see who's actually new because they don't get up, right? But if we can take that time and make that just the first step in our ongoing journey of learning how to make other people feel welcomed and feel valued, that'll be huge. It'll be huge for us. Because, well, I'll get to that in a minute. We're not doing communion today. You might have found that to be a surprise. But if you take the thrust of this passage seriously, Paul says that before you come to communion, you need a chance to evaluate yourselves. So, I'm giving you a chance to do that. All right? We'll have a communion another week. Ask yourself, have I made other people, by my behavior, feel like an outsider? Ask yourself and ask God if you have eyes to see the people who feel like outsiders. Ask yourself if your needs are more important than the church's. I would also really encourage you, a number of you are in small groups and a number of you are in our missional community as well, I'd really encourage you to try having communion together and to do it around a meal. It doesn't have to be this sacred time at the front of the church at the end of a service. It can be done around a meal like they were doing. And when you do it around a meal together, you have the opportunity to put the celebration back into it, because we have this very somber time for some reason, and that's part of the liturgy of the church, and it's pretty hard to get away from that, because that's just what's been established. But when you do it around a meal together, you can put the celebration back into this, because we are celebrating what Christ has done for us. This is huge. This is really, really exciting stuff. And when you do it around a meal with the people that you love and you get along with, you can celebrate together. And like, look at what Christ has done. We are brothers and sisters now. We could do that around a meal in a way that we just can't here Sunday morning. I haven't come up with a brilliant way to do it anyway, but if I do, maybe we'll change it. But I would really encourage you to do that in your small group. Or do it as a family. Have you ever thought about doing that? Maybe some of you have done that. If you have, I'd love to hear about it. Put the bread and the cup together in front of you as part of your family meal. That'd be awesome. The reason that I've shared this before, but the reason that I am really, really, really passionate about this is because the last church that I was in, I walked in the door, I didn't know a single person there, and not one person welcomed me. Okay, do you understand what that experience is like? It changed my life. It changed my, because now I'm actually the person who's really, really pushing this here at Unity, because it is absolutely horrible. I walked into a room that was a little bit bigger than this, and it had maybe a third of the number of people, so everyone can see that I'm brand new. I came up, sat where Kathleen's sitting, you know, two or three rows from the front. Everyone knows I'm the new guy, and no one comes and talks to me. Is really, really painful, really uncomfortable. And the only person that talked to me as I exited was the pastor. And you know what? I didn't think it counted because that's his job, right? So, you know, when I welcome you on Sunday morning, I realized that that has very limited currency with you. It's going to matter a whole lot more to someone if someone in the congregation welcomes them and takes an interest in their life, okay? That's why I get really, really excited about it. That's why I constantly talk about this. So please do welcome one another. Please do. Paul says that this is a matter of life and death. I mean, when he's talking about people who are getting sick and dying because something is wrong in terms of creating outsiders, this is a matter of life and death. He applies Christ's death to their corporate life. He says Christ has offered himself on behalf of others. I think we can do the same thing. We can get a little bit out of our comfort zone and extend a hand and say, hi, my name is, what's yours? Right? We may receive Christ individually. That may be the case, but what we get when we receive Christ is a whole family. Right? And family means that we have to take responsibility for one another. As you'll see on the screen, Eugene Peterson says, we can no more be a Christian and have nothing to do with the church, have nothing to do with the body of Christ, than we can be a person and not be in a family. It is part of the fabric of redemption. This is what God has done for you. He didn't just save your sins and leave you there at that, right? He put you into a family. And we are accountable and responsible for the relationships that we have with one another, or the ones that we should have had, and maybe we didn't extend that hand. Now, I recognize that you can't necessarily spot every single new person here every week, but you can probably take responsibility for a row or two in front of you, right? You tend to sit in the same seats every week, right? I've noticed this, okay? We can do that, right? Baby steps, baby steps. This isn't to make any of you feel guilty. This is to be an encouragement to us. This is something that all of us can do. All of us know how to make friends. It's hard. It's awkward. Everyone feels a little bit weird about it. But we do it for the sake of that other person, right? Because now I'm a host here. This is my home church. If this is my home, that makes me a host. And if you're a guest, there are certain protocols that are in place, right? How would you act when someone comes into your home as your guest? May there be no refugees, no outsiders among us in this church. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do not leave us by ourselves, but have placed us within a large family. Thank you that your sacrifice for us has made outsiders into members of your body. May we not be an inward-facing people, but people who reflect your concern for those who are not like us. Give us courage to welcome them. Help us to commit to sharing the good things that you've given us with those who are not so fortunate. in your name.